Last week in our gospel lesson, we found Jesus teaching in the temple, as sometimes rabbis do. And there was found members of the Sanhedrin with an authority problem, asking Jesus, "Just who do you think you are?" Jesus taught us that it isn't really a matter of authority that they had an issue with, but what that authority was telling us to do. That was last week. And this week in the gospel lesson, Jesus, in the very next moment, tells that same Sanhedrin this parable. Jesus is telling a parable just how far they are willing to go to do away with this authority that they don't want to hear. And the parable goes like this. There's a man who builds a vineyard. It's one of the nicest vineyards in all the land. It's a fine vineyard with all the luxuries you would expect in the nicest vineyard. It has a wine press, a fence, and even a tall tower. Now the master went away to another country, and he let out his vineyard to tenants who were to take care of the vineyard. Now the vineyard's not theirs. It's still the master's. It's owned by the master. The fruit of the vineyard is the master's, but they are to work in it and care for it and live in it. Until one day the master is ready to take the fruit from the vineyard, and he wants the yield that the vineyard has produced, so he sends servants to deliver it. But these tenants have other plans. Perhaps it was because these tenants have become so accustomed to working in the vineyard the way they have done it. They thought about the long, hard days, the routine they've established, going around the vineyard, that they would work perhaps 6 in the morning till 9 at night, because methodically they tend to each row, they labor to pull every weed in the vineyard, and they decide which branches will be cut and which ones won't. So they, because of their hard work, lose track of whose vineyard it was. They forgot it was their master's vineyard. They think it's their rules, their way of life, that has gained them this vineyard. So when the master sends forth his servants to gather the fruits from the vineyard, the tenants say, "No, this is our work. The boss has not done the work we have." So what do they do to the servants? They beat one, they kill another, and stone the third. And when word gets back to the master that the tenants have killed his servants, then the master sends more servants to collect fruit from the vineyard, and the very same thing happens. And at this point, the master reasons, "These guys are not respecting my servants. They don't recognize my servants as having authority." So, he reasons, "I will send my son. My son has the authority sent from me, my own flesh and blood, my own child. When my son arrives, surely they will recognize that my son bears my authority." So the master sends a son to the tenants to gather the fruit, but the tenants don't respect the son any more than the servants. In fact, wickedness and evil becomes them, and they reason, "This is the son. This is the heir. When the boss dies, the vineyard, all the fruit, and all the boss's money will go to the son. So maybe if we kill the son, we will be the heirs. Maybe if the son is dead, we will get the inheritance." Flawed thinking, I know. But that is in fact what they thought. And this is the point of the parable. That Jesus stops. He asks the question of those hearing the parable, of the members of the Sanhedrin, and he makes them finish the parable. That Jesus asks, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they respond rightly. They say, "Well, he would kill them and give the vineyard to others. And that's exactly what happens. Whether they realize it or not, the Sanhedrin, finishing this parable for Jesus, have just prophesied about the New Testament church. For the master in this parable is God himself, and the tenants he entrusts is the house of Israel. And when God sends his holy prophets, they do not listen. We go back to last week's gospel lesson. The Sanhedrin did not want to recognize the authority of John the Baptist. They refused to answer Jesus' question. And because they are unwilling to admit that he is a prophet sent from heaven, they reject John, and more than reject him, he is eventually put to death. Now, who stands before them is the master's own son, Jesus. And who has been given full authority from the Father in heaven? But you know what comes next, don't you? You know it next because you've heard it in the parable, but you also know the story that the Jewish leaders of the day do not recognize Jesus to be the Son of God and repent of their sins. No. Just like the tenants in the parable, they reject Jesus' authority and they reject the servants of God. And the very men whom Jesus is speaking to in this moment are the men who will arrange Jesus' arrest, which will eventually end in his crucifixion. Just like the tenants in the parable, they take the son of the master, the very son of God, and they kill him. But what Jesus says next is most profound. Listen to what Jesus says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Imagine builders looking for stones that are worthwhile to build with. And they're searching through this pile of stones, and they look at a stone, and they decide, is this worth building? Nah, throw it aside. It's not a very good stone. And they're looking for just the right one. In particular, one to make the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the most important of all because it sets the angle for the other sides of the building. So you have to have the perfect stone to be the cornerstone. Well, they find this stone and they throw it aside thinking it's worth nothing, but actually that was the cornerstone. They misjudged this prophet named Christ. They took him to be a false teacher, a blasphemer, and they reject him and they throw him away. And come to find out that this prophet that was rejected was not only a prophet, but the very true God himself. And now this stone is cast away because they had no use for him, but he becomes the cornerstone. That Christ is the very foundation for the New Testament church today. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Just as in the parable that the master lets his vineyard out to other tenants, so does God grant salvation not only to the house of Israel, but also to the Gentiles through faith in that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So that now, if anyone is to be saved, Jew or Gentile alike, it is only through faith in Christ Jesus, who is the foundation of the church. The church only exists as long as it is confessing and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. If the church, this congregation or any other congregation, were to cease preaching Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins, it would no longer be a church. It would become nothing more than a social gathering, the social club. But it's by the name of Jesus that we come here to receive the forgiveness of sins granted by the grace and mercy of God. Now, I have a question for you. Who are you in this parable? What does this parable have to do with your life? If this parable were a movie, which character would have your name on the rolling credits at the end? This might be a hard thing for you to hear, but the truth is you are one of those original tenants. You know those tenants who the master let the vineyard out and he went away to another country. So the Lord has established his church, and what's more is that he's established you in his church. And we are in the New Testament church to hear the prophets from the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. We are to hear the Holy Scriptures of God. And these are the servants that the God has sent us to hear his holy word. But the question is, what do we do with the servants the Lord has sent? When we hear the prophets and the apostles from the Scriptures, what do we do with them? What fruits are evident in our lives? If you've ever despised the preaching of God's word, then you are that tenant who beat up the master's servant. If you've ever thought, oh, I'll just skip church for no really good reason whatsoever. If you've ever thought to yourself, you know, I really should spend a little bit more time reading the Bible, but my favorite TV show is on instead. If you've ever neglected this word of God to teach it to your children, or that you've taken this word and not taken it seriously, you think about other things that's being read instead of meditating upon this word, then this is the same as taking those servants that the master sends and stoning them by our breaking of the third commandment. You see, you are the tenant in the parable, killing the master's servant by the way we spend our time, by our thoughts, by our actions, by the fruit that we've produced or the lack thereof. The times that you knew better, but you acted selfishly instead, that you've wronged someone or cut them off or mistreated them in a moment of frustration or anger, you cursed at this person. And in doing so, you essentially asked God to call down a curse upon this person only because they made you angry. In these moments, our lives don't show forth the fruit that our master sends off for. We hear the words of the master servant through the scriptures that we don't live according to how he would have us live. And in doing so, we are the tenants that stone the master servant rather than produce the fruit. And when we come to this point, the point when we're willing to admit that we have killed the master's servants by our sins, then there's a bit of irony to the story. Remember the reason that the tenants gave for wanting to kill the master's son so they could receive his inheritance? And you remember thinking how foolish it was that they would receive the inheritance of the master if they killed the son? Well, in the gospel, that is exactly how it works. That in the death of Jesus, God's own son, we receive Jesus' inheritance. Not through deception or because of some kind of a murder, but we receive the inheritance given to Christ as a gift of God to us. That because of the death of Jesus, we are made partakers of God's divine inheritance. That in the waters of holy baptism, we are made children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That Jesus willingly laid down his life for the sake of sinners to grant sinners everlasting life. That even for sinners who would snap at other people, who'd be angry, who would ask curses of God down upon other people, that Jesus would give up his life for even sinners such as these. That the blood of the Lamb covers all of these sins. In fact, there is not one sin, not even a sin that you can think of, that Christ has not died for. There is not one sin that you have ever done that is outside the death of Christ. There's not one sin that is too gross, too far, too bad, that God says, well, that one is too much. Because no sin is too much for His Son who died for that sin in particular. Whatever sin is yours, whatever sin you think is too much for God to forgive, take another look at the cross. Because it's on the cross that you see His Son bleeding for you. Is that sin really forgiven? Christ has died for it, so you are forgiven. Perhaps what we are to take away from this parable is that who we are in this parable depends upon the condition of our heart. Who in this parable are named, are attached to the rolling credits at the end of the movie, depends upon where your heart is. That if somehow you think that you are pleasing God on the basis of your abilities, your works, your striving to obey God, if that is how God is pleased with you, then you are those tenants who continue to kill the Lord's servants because you think that God is pleased with some kind of work or ability or your ability to obey His commandments. But if we have no place to go, if we have nothing on our hands to show our Lord, nothing that He would be impressed with, if we confess that we are nothing but poor, miserable sinners, then we are the new tenants that the Lord gives His vineyard to. The ones who the Lord gives when the first tenants ruined His vineyard. Because we confess that we receive the riches of God all by grace and mercy through faith in His Son. Then our lives produce the fruits. They are not fruits of ours. They are fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit who works through you because you have been given this wonderful gift of faith. And so, dear saints, know this, that the church is built upon Christ. As long as Christ stands, so the church stands. And as long as Christ stands, then you will have the certainty that all of your sins are forgiven and that heaven is yours on the basis of what He has done. Let this be your eternal peace this day and always. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.